you know, end time stuff, all sorts of things. You know, the best thing to do is not get caught up in all that. I call that ketchup and mustard. The meat, what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? And that's how we can identify, according to this verse, verse 2 and verse 3, that's how we can identify whether what they say is of God or it's of the spirit of Antichrist. Because who they say Jesus is and what the Bible says about Jesus, opposite ends of the spectrum. They are. They're not Christian. They say they're Christian. They claim to be Christian. They're not. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. There's a whole lot more to it, but that's one of the things they hold to. They put Jesus on the level of an angel. The Mormons say that Jesus is a cherub. He was a brother of Lucifer. They say that God created two beings that were brothers, Lucifer and Jesus. And in heaven, God called a council together and said that there was a need to redeem mankind because mankind has sinned. So both Jesus and Lucifer submitted a plan to redeem mankind. And when God went with Jesus' suggestion, Lucifer got angry, rebelled, led a rebellion. From that time, he's been determined to undermine the work of Jesus ever since. That's what the Mormons believe. That's not what the Bible says at all. And the crazy thing about Mormons, you can talk to them about being redeemed. You can talk about them about being born again. You can talk to them about all sorts of biblical things, and they'll nod their head. Yeah. But you know what? They're not talking the same Jesus we are. They don't believe that he is God. There's the test. And I don't care how many of them say, I'm a Christian. They're not, because they brought Jesus down to some other place than what he, than who he truly is. That's why we stand against those kind of, I hate to call them, just cults is what they are. And there's many more. There's other groups that say Jesus was just a good guy. He was a great teacher. He's a fabulous prophet. And they're putting him on the same plane as maybe the Dalai Lama or Confucius or somebody like that. And the New Age people, they say Jesus was just an essence. Just an emanation from God. All these crazy things. They're strong in our world today. Very popular in our world today. Joe, you still working up at the Mormon temple? I mean, they're building a huge place up in Carmel. Massive place. We're going to get to some of that as we get on through this. Now remember, back in this day when John was writing this, there was a group of people that were called Gnostics. It was a sect. The Gnostics believed many things, but one thing they believed, that Jesus wasn't really of the flesh. In other words, if he would walk along the Sea of Galilee, he wouldn't leave footprints. He was a phantom. He was just a spirit. John writes, the end of verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's refuting the teaching of the Gnostics. He wasn't just a phantom. He's a man. He's a man, just like you and just like me. Now, he's God, but he took on human form. So the question is this, what do people have to say about Jesus? You want to get to the rubber meets the road? Ask them that. Who do you say Jesus is? And any voice that denies the truth about Christ is not of the Holy Spirit of God. They're not of God. Instead, that voice is from the spirit of Antichrist. It's demonic. Even if they claim to be Christian. Even if they claim they're teaching from the Bible. Okay? So that's the first test. The second test we see in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now there's no reason for a born-again Christian to ever be deceived or be drawn into what is false. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And we've overcome those demonic teachers. Because he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he, speaking of the devil, who is in the world. I want you to notice something that this verse does not say. This verse does not say, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world and in you. When we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and he dwells inside of us. And the devil must operate outside of that life. He cannot come into the life of a Christian. He must work from the outside. And there are churches today who go through all these deliverance things and all this stuff trying to move the devil out of your life as a Christian. And that's not biblical at all. Where there is light, there cannot be darkness. And God has taken residence in your life. Now, the devil can oppress you mightily from the outside. And he does. He tries. He works good. He's good at it. He never takes a day off. Always from the outside. Never from the inside. And this is why you'll hear some people say, you've been tempted by the devil, you feel like the devil's really strong, hit him with a 4x4. What's a 4x4? 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 is our spiritual 4x4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Yeah? Really important that we hold on to this. So this verse, in my opinion, tells us as Christians, there's no place in our life for fear. Now, we have many spiritual enemies, but not one of them is greater than Jesus, who lives inside of us. So that's defense number two, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He protects us from being deceived by false teachers. The last test is the next two verses. They are of the world, it says in verse 5. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the third defense against deception is to test all their teaching by the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the teaching of the Word of God as it's revealed through the New Testament. So God, those who know God will listen to what the apostles have had to say. Here, listen to a verse with me. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, these are the apostles speaking, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, which works in you. To you who believe. In other words, they're saying back there in 1 Thessalonians, you recognize that as the apostles are teaching, it's from the heart of God. And we've been studying all the New Testament. So we're receiving the apostles' doctrine. And when we represent the apostles' doctrine, we're speaking for God. Just like the apostles did. I'm saying things that God would have me say today as I teach 1 John. And when we receive those things, we know we're of God. If we discount those things, it says here, then we know we're not of God. Now, concerning the teaching of the false teachers there in verse 5, John says that the world listens to them because the world likes what the false teachers have to say. People love teachings that go easy on sin, make me feel good. No need to be born again. There's no narrow way, no one way to God, stuff like that. Why do people like that? They're not being confronted by their sinful life and the way they've been living that week. They can come to church and kind of just get a spiritual high coming and saying, woohoo, God loves me, even though I'm, and he does love us. But he calls us to righteousness. He calls us to purity. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to repentance. And we need to preach that message. And a lot of people don't like that. Pastor, you know, it's pretty good if you just kind of stay off that stuff. Just tell us a few more humorous things. Tell us a little bit more about that so we can laugh and enjoy ourselves. I don't like that weighty stuff. That message is popular. There are millions of people on this earth today who are following that kind of teaching. So John tells us here, you know what? Don't worry about how big their churches are. Don't worry about how many people buy Rob Bell books. Don't buy Rob Bell books. It's heresy, guys. I don't call out people very much. Rob Bell, right now, until he repents, is a heretic. And if you don't believe me, let's talk. So let's not get discouraged about how big their ministries are. Don't be discouraged because we're in the minority. We're going to be in the minority. The Bible says it right here. Get used to it. We are in the minority in this world. He's saying, stick with the Word of God. And the person who hears that message and recognizes it as truth, they're of God. And there's times, I think, we can get discouraged because people flock by the zillions to these type of churches. How big's the Mormon church today? How much money does the Mormon... Hey, Joe, how expensive is that building they're building up here? Can you even guess? Just for the trim? So millions and millions of... So it's easy to get discouraged by all this false stuff that's going on. And it's easy to identify those. Okay, they don't believe in Jesus. But some of these guys who are very popular in the world today, they're selling books like crazy, and they're presenting themselves as Christian. They're not. And we can look at that and think, maybe we got to dumb down the message a little bit. Maybe we need to go soft a little bit on some of this stuff. Maybe if I just preach half a gospel and stay away from controversial subjects like sin and hell and immorality and things like that, we can have a big following too. The pressure has been on leaders of the church for 2,000 years to dumb down their message, and some have caved. Now, that viewpoint is true if we consider success to be the how many services we have on Sunday morning and how big our campuses are and how many thousands come to our church. But that's not what makes any of us successful in the eyes of God. I know all of us desire to hear these words from Almighty God. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He will not say to me, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because you had a church of thousands. Each of us is going to be rewarded for doing good, which means being obedient to his word. And then we're going to be rewarded for being faithful to what he's called us to do. And that's what protects us from being pulled away and all this stuff. I just want to hear those words. The flashy things. And you know, sorry, I'm going to go off a little bit. You know, one of the things that annoys me as much as anything, and, you know, you go to pastor's things or whatever, and you're sitting around. You're probably getting some of this, Josh, and what you're doing. You go around, and the first thing oftentimes people say, how many come to your church? I hate that. I will never, if you hear me ask that question, you come by, you have permission to slap me. As if that's the gauge. As if that's the criteria that defines whether... That's not, you know what the question ought to be? How many people in your church love God? How many people in your church committed to a life of holiness and purity? Heck, that ought to be the way we're driven. And I heard somebody say, Chuck Smith say years and years ago, you know what? Don't care how many empty seats there are. Don't even focus on the empty seats. Preach to the full seats. Healthy sheep. Healthy sheep. And how are we healthy? By we feed and we feed and we feed. And you know what? I can honestly tell you that I sleep pretty well at night. Sandy might disagree because I'm a talker and a walker and I wake up in weird places. And I don't know if I've slugged you any time lately. Have I? Have I hit you lately? Oh, good. I'm doing better. But I sleep pretty well at night. You know why I can sleep pretty well at night? I believe that you're being taught the Word of God. And I believe even when I'm not here, Mr. Gavigan teaches the Word of God, and Mr. Hopping teaches the Word of God, and our teachers are teaching our children. Jeff Henson's in there right now. I don't know who else is in there. Is your mom in there? Mrs. Pack's in there teaching the Word of God. There it is. There it is. And that's what I think John's trying to tell us to, call us to here. So the Bible tells us that we have all things in Christ Jesus. And since the beginning of the church, almost 2,000 years ago, other things have been brought by Satan to compete with the central truth that's been given to us through the gospel of Jesus. And this passage warns us, puts responsibility on us to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And today we saw three defenses, right? Three of them. Remember what they are? Make sure what the teachers say about Jesus is the same as what the Bible says about Jesus. I don't know if you watch Christian TV or not. Be careful. You know what? Sorry. That's why I teach this thing line by line. I went to the retirement home for 23 years, and I've taught this thing straight through to older people three times, line by line, verse by verse. We're going to get there if the Lord tarries. Why? This is what you need. This is what you need. You need to know what God thinks, not what I think. What does God say about Jesus? Who does God say he is? So that's our first test. The second test, recognize there's an inward witness from the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third thing is test all things by the apostles' doctrine, by what the Bible says. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that we each right now hold a copy, or we have it on our phone, of your word that you've given to us. Thank you for the privilege we have in this world, in this country, to meet in this place and study it and read it together. And Lord, I thank you for the freedom I have to not feel like I have to entertain people and not to be this or that, but I can just come up here and open my Bible and read it. And your Holy Spirit does the work in our hearts. And I pray each one of us would be real, real receptive and hungry. I pray we wouldn't be people that would just accept what I say or anyone says, or that must be true because he's on TV, or that must be true because he has a church of 3,000, or that must be true for whatever reason, Lord. Make us students of your word. Make us hungry. And Lord, if we sit here today and feel convicted because we're not students of your word and we don't read our Bible, I pray that that attitude would change today, and before you we would commit ourselves. And Lord, I'm going to spend time in your word, even if it's one verse. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm going to read one verse and I'm going to think about that verse all day long, knowing that your Spirit is going to do a supernatural work in my life because of that. Lord, protect us from the flashy things and all the things that want to pull us toward the spirit of the Antichrist. And Lord, I know that those of us that lead in this church, Lord, I'm pulled by that stuff, Lord. I pray our number one desire would be to hear from you on the day we die. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the rest. We want to hear those words from you, Lord. And whether that means I drive a BMW or not, doesn't matter. And praise the Lord if we have a BMW. But none of those things really matter, Lord. I want to be about things that please you. Lord, give us courage as we stand in the minority against things that people hold on to today. May we have a boldness. May we speak the truth in love. Thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand and sing?